What a privilege it is to have your word. God, you've revealed yourself to us infallibly, inerrantly, perfectly through your word. Lord, we ask that your spirit would come and work in our midst, that you would take your word and you would cut to our hearts, that you would do heart surgery in a real way as we humble ourselves before our King, as we humble ourselves before the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would grant an attentive mind this morning to each listening, and you would help me to be careful, Lord, to be careful with your word, that I might speak and proclaim and herald the truth and nothing but the truth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've been working our way through John's gospel. And again, we've come across these statements in which Jesus says, I am. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we've noted with each of these that Jesus is using this unique phrase. It's repeated twice in the original language. I am, I am. This is an intentional echoing of what the Lord had revealed himself to Moses. The Lord said, I am who I am. And so Jesus is claiming to be God, the Almighty, the one true living God. Well, this morning, we've come to the seventh and the final I am statement in John's Gospel. John chapter 15. I want to invite you to follow along as I read the first six verses of the chapter. This is God's holy word, his perfect, inerrant, and infallible message to us. Jesus said, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the word of the Lord. These words are encouraging, and at the same time, these words are filled with warning. The metaphor that Jesus uses here is that of a cultivated grapevine. So perhaps you've driven and you've seen a vineyard. They really are beautiful, all in a nice row and trimmed such a way as to all look alike. Those vines have all these branches that come off from them. And the life, the source of fruitfulness for each of those branches is the vine. Jesus here says that he is the vine. If you'll notice there, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So not just a statement about who he is, but who he is in relationship to us. We are part of this metaphor. I am the vine, you are the branches. But notice what he said back in verse 1. There he worded it differently. He said, I am the true vine. I think often we skip right past that. We just think, okay, yes, he's the vine, we're the branches. We've heard this before. This is a familiar Christian passage. But what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the true vine? Usually when you say, I'm the true something, you're making a contrast as opposed to something else. So if Jesus is the true vine, what or who is the false vine, the corrupt vine? Let's consider this metaphor of the true vine together. We'll see that this metaphor, it's not new. Jesus didn't just come up with this. Jesus is making reference to something that's repeated throughout the Old Testament. And if you have a Bible, turn with me back to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. I'm just going to read the second half of the psalm. I'll start at verse 7. You'll hear a metaphor soon. This is a prayer to God asking for help. Verse 7 says, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine upon us that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, its shoots to the river." Now we know what's being described here. He's describing the people of Israel. They are the ones that the Lord took out of Egypt and planted in the land. And now they're spreading throughout the promised land. He's planted them and they are growing. But look what we see next. In verse 12, "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by this way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that moves in the field feeds on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, have regard for this vine, the stalk that your right hand has planted, for the son whom you have made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Your face shine, that we may be saved." So this psalm is this prayer to God. Lord, help us. We are your vine, but we're a mess. People are coming eating these fruits. There's all that's going wrong. And there's this question, this implicit question. Why has this happened? It is implied there. If you go back, was it verse 18? "Then we shall not turn back from you." You see, that was the whole reason that all of this difficulty had come upon the vine. They had turned back from the Lord. You see this even more clearly in Isaiah. Isaiah 5. The first few verses of the chapter, we read this. "Let me sing a song of my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared it of stones, he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, he hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there that I could do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, it yielded wild grapes. Now I will tell you what I will do for my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. Briars and thorns shall grow. I will also command the clouds that the rain no more upon it. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, and behold, an outcry." So it becomes clear as we look at these passages from the Old Testament that God had a vine, but that vine didn't yield the fruit that it should have yielded. The Lord allowed discipline to come upon that corrupt, wild vine. Jeremiah writes these words. This is chapter 2, verse 21. "I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" So the Lord looks at his people, this vine that he has planted, and he says, "Well, what's the problem? You're not producing the fruit that you should produce." The Lord, he has done everything that he should for this vine, but it's not producing fruit. Then Christ comes, And now, the Lord finally finds one who bears fruit, the fruit of righteousness. How pleased was the Father with Jesus? And so Jesus could say, I am the true vine. And likewise, those who are connected to Him. It reminds me of Isaiah chapter 53, that famous prophecy of the coming Messiah. In verse 2, we have an interesting phrase. Speaking of the Messiah, we read, He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. Now, we've recited those words many times as a congregation, but have you ever thought about what's being said here? He is this growth that comes out of dry ground. Now, what type of vine, what type of shoot pops up out of desolate, dry ground? Right? Plants grow where there's water. But this vine, this one has life in itself. The Messiah, out of the deadness of the people of God, He rises up as someone who has life in Himself. Jesus is indeed the true vine. Well, as we come back to our passage, Jesus describes Himself as the true vine, and next, in the second half of verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the one who cultivates, who cares for, who tends this vine, this vineyard. Well, why is this person even needed? Why do we need a vine dresser, a caretaker? Well, grapevines, they just grow and grow and grow and grow. If you don't give them any attention, their vine will spread out, but what you will not get is nice, robust, sweet grapes. Rather, you might get these tiny little grapes because all the sap is going to create new growth. You see, a grapevine needs to be cultivated. And what that means is it needs to be cut. It needs to be pruned. A good carer of a grapevine knows what needs to be cut off. And that's what's on display in this passage. Look there at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Or you could translate, He cuts off. He removes it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the vine dresser, he's distinguishing between two different kinds of branches. There's branches that bear fruit, they're fruitful branches, and there's fruitless branches, branches that bear no fruit. And did you notice that they're treated differently here? So we'll need to consider this carefully. You see, if there's dead branches that are on this vine, if it's not producing any fruit, it's worthless. It's not helpful. The goal is fruit. So a good vine dresser will come and he's going to cut off those branches that bear no fruit. But on the branches that are bearing fruit, there's still these little shoots that pop up, these little suckers. And what they're doing is they're sucking the sap away from the fruit. And so again, continually, those fruit-bearing branches need to be pruned again and again and again. Well, that is what's going on with the people of God. Now, there's been debate on this verse. Listen again, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here's the question. Does all of these branches refer to Christians? Are there some Christians that are fruitful and others that bear no fruit? Are there some Christians who are alive and others that are dead? I don't think so. I don't think that's what's in view here. Specifically because of what happens to the fruitless branches. So notice again what happens to the ones without fruit. In verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, He cuts off. Or look down to verse 6. Everyone who does not abide in me, abide means to stay, to remain, to be connected. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So here we're told that these fruitless branches, they're cut off and burned. That's not a description of a Christian. That's a description of one who might think he's a Christian, but is not. We know this to be true because Jesus promised that those who are His, they will be preserved to the end. Here's a few of his promises. Chapter 10, verse 28, we read Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Those who belong to Jesus, they're secure, they're safe, they're not going to be cast off. Or back in chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but I will raise it up on the last day." There is a promise for those who are truly connected to the vine that they will endure. So here's what I think we should understand. These fruitful branches, these represent, in this metaphor, those like the 11, those who are truly followers of Jesus. And the fruitless branches, the ones with no fruit, they are those like Judas, who might appear to be connected for a long time, but are not really his disciples. So let's look at each of these in turn. The fruitless branches, what happens to them? They're removed. Look again at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." So if there's only a superficial connection, they are to be removed. See, I think we need to recognize that there's people like that that may be in this room right now. You may come to church every week, but that doesn't mean that you're actually a Christian. Just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. Or because you're at McDonald's, it doesn't make you a Big Mac. Just because you're with the people of God doesn't mean you're actually one of the people of God. There's a warning here that we should notice. Is there fruit in your life? Just a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 14, verse 12, and Jesus made this incredible promise. He said, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do." Wow! So those who believe in Jesus, they do the works of Jesus. Well, have you seen any of those works in your life? You see, there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Every Christian has some measure of fruit. These fruitless branches, they're removed, they're cut off, because they never had a vital connection in the first place. Like Judas, they don't really abide in the vine. Do you remember what Jesus said as he was washing his disciples' feet? It's back in chapter 13, verse 10. He said this, "You are clean, but not every one of you." Then verse 11, "For he knew who it was who would betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Interestingly, the word clean here is the same word that's used in verse 3 and verse 2 in our passage. This idea of being pruned or cleaned. He says, you are already pruned. You're already clean, but not every one of you. There's one at least in the room. Judas, he's not clean. There's this distinction that's going on here. Judas looked like a true branch. The other disciples, they didn't know that he wasn't really a follower. They were surprised by his betrayal. So it will be with many who have spent many a Sunday gathering with the people of God. But one day they will not be with us in heaven. God removed Judas's branch, for he was not truly connected to the vine. He wasn't a believer that lost his salvation. Judas never had salvation. This is what John writes about later. In 1 John 2, verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us." It's a little bit of a tongue twister at first glance, but did you catch what's going on here? There are those who, they're with the people of God, but eventually they turn away. And this isn't that they were Christians and they stopped being Christians. No, this, their turning away, is what demonstrates that they were never really one of us. I think that's exactly what's on display here. We have those who seem to be connected to Jesus, but they're not, and they will be removed by the wise vine dresser. With great confidence, we know that no true believer, no follower of Jesus, is going to lose their salvation. They're not going to be condemned to hell. We are preserved faithful. He will not let us go. And at the same time, we are commanded that we must hold on to Him. We must persevere. And we will, by His grace. Jesus promised that real believers have eternal life. They pass from death to life. Now just think the logic there. If you've received eternal life, if you have it, and then it's taken away from you, well then you never had eternal life. It wouldn't be eternal life if it could be lost, if it wasn't something that went on forever. But he says those who believe in him have eternal life. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. We're not going to lose our salvation if we really have it. But the warning is, do you have it? Are you connected to the vine? John Calvin put it this way: there are many hypocrites who in outward appearance flourish and are green for a time, but afterwards, when they ought to yield fruit, they produce nothing. There are those who look fruitful, maybe, but it's not really there. Or listen to the words of Jesus. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he says this: many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, you may be able to put up a front in such a way that people around you think, oh yeah, look at all the things they do for God. But in a deeper level, you're a worker of lawlessness. You're going your own way. You're not letting him be king. You're trying to be your own king. So with all sincerity, I ask you this morning, could that be you? Could you be one that appears to be connected to the vine, but who is not? I know at this point it's easy to say, oh, this part of the sermon at least is for somebody else. But could it be for you? Are you truly dependent on the vine? Are you trusting Christ and Christ alone as your only hope? We're commanded in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. We're supposed to examine ourselves and make sure that we really trust Jesus. We're really connected in a vital way. That's the warning of these fruitless branches. There are many who call themselves Christians, but they don't really depend on Christ. They attach themselves more to their bank account or to success. They're attached to perhaps education or popularity or skill. Maybe to fleshly desires. But none of those things can sustain you. None of those things will bear true spiritual fruit. Hear me this morning. Christ alone is the true vine. The true mark of those who belong to him is that they bear fruit. That they bear fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. What is produced in their life? Now, we're not saved by our good fruit, by living in such a way that now God is pleased with us. No, that we could never do it enough. We can't live to the standard of perfection that he has given us. But those who actually trust in what Christ has done in his work on their behalf, they are those who are transformed. They're made into those who bear fruit, who do good works. We see this again and again throughout the Christian experience. We see it throughout the New Testament. The essence of the Christian life is bearing fruit. So in Ephesians 2, a famous passage about how we're saved not by our own works, but by the grace of God through faith. It's followed by these words, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has planned for us to bear fruit, to do good. James chapter 2, verse 17 said this: faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we're saved by trusting in Jesus. But if that trust in Jesus doesn't lead to a life that now lives differently, you can be confident that you don't actually have a trust in Christ. You see, this is the evidence, this is the proof that we are really connected to the vine in a saving way. That fruit comes from our life. If someone is connected to Christ, he will produce fruit. In our passage, look down to verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. That's what fruit does. It proves that you belong to him. So how do we assess ourselves? We assess ourselves. We examine ourselves by saying, is there any fruit in my life? Well, what is this fruit? Let's consider now these fruitful branches and the fruit that they bear. In the passage that was read earlier from Galatians 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruitful branches, this is what they bear. They bear love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's interesting. In this passage, Paul doesn't say these are the fruits, plural. He says the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit is. You see, this, all of this taken together, this is what God produces in the people of God. So take a moment. Think about the last week. Did you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Is there a supernatural joy? Is there a peace within, with God, with others? Is there love that's flowing? Is there a patience with those that are around you? Is there kindness and goodness? Would your life truly be described as a life of faithfulness, as gentleness, as self-control? Or would the list that came before this, it was read earlier, the works of the flesh, would that more accurately describe your last week? You see, if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it's probably that you don't actually have the Spirit. It's probably that you're not actually a Christian. And if that's you, I have really good news for you. It doesn't have to stay that way. You can be connected to the vine. You can indeed be saved. All right, let's think specifically about what happens to these fruitful branches. We know what happens to those that are fruitless. They're cut off and burned. But those that are fruitful, bearing fruit, they're pruned. So go back up to verse 2 again. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Pruning kind of sounds painful, right? I don't know that I want anything cut off, right? You go to the doctor, yeah, we're going to amputate. Excuse me? What? Are you sure? That's what we have to do? Right? That seems like the last thing we want is to have something cut off. And yet God says, yeah, those who are His, those who are connected to the vine, they need continual pruning. And what's the purpose of the pruning? Did you catch it? It was there in the text. It's that we would bear more fruit. He prunes us so that we produce more fruit. Again, think back to the metaphor. You've got this vine and it naturally just wants to keep spreading out. And they cut off all of these extra little shoots so that the sap goes into making a harvest of grapes. This is what God does in us. He prunes these fruitful branches so that we can bear a maximum amount of fruit. The Lord strips away that which is spiritually detrimental. He takes His pruning knife to our bad habits, to our misordered priorities and values. He strips away relationships and situations that are hindering to our faith. But we need to recognize that this pruning is not punishment. No, this is the loving care of our Father, the vine dresser. He's tending, He's cultivating the vine. He's helping us grow as we ought. I think what's in view here is much like what the author of Hebrews describes in chapter 12. There we read that God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord brings discipline into our life for our good. He prunes us for our good. James, in chapter 1, verse 2, famously says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Why would we do such a thing? Why would I rejoice that difficulty has come into my life? Well, the verse continues, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." See, God is at work in all the difficulties that come into our life. So this tells us that when we endure trials, difficulties, when loving a difficult spouse, when parenting seems absolutely overwhelming, when integrity in the workplace just seems too hard, or when we encounter even more severe trials, such as sickness, or grief or persecution. In those moments, we need to trust in the Lord, the sovereign Lord who has our good at heart. He only allows these things to come into our life for our good. Now, that's incredible, but it's true. When difficulty comes into your life, are you quick to complain, to be frustrated, to be angry, to go into self-pity and perhaps fear? Or do you recognize that this is simply the hand of a loving vine dresser doing the necessary pruning? Yes, pruning's painful, but the fruit of holiness, the fruit of righteousness, oh, it's worth the process. We should note the instrument of this pruning, the pruning knife. Look there in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. So did you catch what cleans us? Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. So God's preferred pruning knife, His preferred instrument of cutting, is actually the word of God. This is what He wants to use to grow us, to mature us, to cut away things. God intends for His word to penetrate our hearts and to cut away all that hinders our growth. This is why Paul said that the Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. When we come to the Bible, we need to come humbly, ready to let God's Spirit cut to our heart. There are things that need to be cut off of all of us, far more than we want to admit. And the Bible is here to correct us. So what needs to be cut off in your life? Perhaps there's some distortion, some false beliefs. Perhaps there's some practices, some indulgences that need to be done away with. Will you humble yourself before the Word and let it correct you? Or will you force God's hand that He might correct you in another way? Charles Spurgeon said this regarding these words. He says, "The word is often the knife with which the great vine dresser prunes the vine. And brothers and sisters, would we more be willing to feel the edge of the word and let it cut away something that might even be dear to us, then we should not need as much pruning by affliction. It's because the first knife of the word does not always produce the desired result in our hard hearts that another sharp instrument is used in our pruning." Do you see what Spurgeon is getting at there? God can prune us in lots of different ways. He can prune us with the circumstances of our life, or He can prune us by the Word. Oh, that we would let the scalpel of the Word correct us, that we might need not other correction. The metaphor of the branch is connected to the vine, being carefully pruned and cultivated. It teaches us some things. What does it teach us? It teaches us that we need to be connected to the vine. It teaches us that we need to receive His loving correction. And it warns us of the consequences of being severed from Christ. Let me conclude by briefly looking at verses 4 to 6. We're really going to deal with these more so next week. But notice how we are nothing without Christ. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." Now pause there for a minute. Again, abide is, to abide is to dwell, right? Your abode is the place you live in. So live in, stay connected in, remain in me. Remember? He's the vine, we're the branches. So again, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you." So this goes both ways. There's this connection. He continues, "As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So that fruit we were talking about, it doesn't come from you. It comes from your connection to the vine. Look at verse 5. He says it so bluntly. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Hear those words this morning. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Well, you might quickly protest, "I can do all kinds of things. I can take a walk. I can go do my job." People do lots of things without Christ. What's being said here? He's saying you can do nothing of significance, nothing that truly matters. The things that matter most in life, You can't do them. You can't touch them. Without Christ, we are nothing. We accomplish nothing. Our life is wasted apart from Christ. Now look at verse 6. Here's the strong warning. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, they're thrown into a fire and burned. So I ask you this morning, if you are without Christ, if you've not put your trust in Him, if you're not vitally connected to the vine, the true vine, what will your end be? Well, we've just been told. It's judgment. It's fire. Oh, that we'd be all connected to the vine. You see, without Christ, what we deserve is judgment. We are all born hostile to God. We're born as sinners, as those who reject God. We all want to be king. We don't want God to be king over us. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anyone else to tell us what to do. Sometimes we're driving in the car, and the GPS says, turn right, and you know, in playful manner, my wife says, don't tell me what to do to this GPS, right? And that just really is the desire of all of our hearts. We don't want to be told what to do, even if it's the GPS helping us, right? Well, God has told us what to do, the right thing to do. And we have rebelliously responded to a good, loving God. Oh, that we would be connected to Him. Jesus, the true vine, He bore the fruit of righteousness that we could never bear. We, like Israel, we only had sour grapes, if any grapes at all. But the Lord, He bears good fruit. But more than that, He took the punishment that we deserved. I quoted from Isaiah earlier. Again, back in verse 2 of chapter 53, it says, He grew up before Him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. But listen to verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. You see, the fruitful vine allowed Himself to be cut down for us. Jesus, when He went to the cross, He was taking the death that we deserved. You see, our only hope is trusting in what Christ has accomplished for us. You must be connected to the vine. And the way we are connected to Him is by faith, by trusting in Jesus. Right now, if you've been isolated with Christ, from Christ your whole life, you've been living for your own way, if you will turn from your sin and take hold of Christ, He will never let you go. He will hold you. You will be in that vine forever. You will indeed have eternal life. You will be cleansed of all of your sin. You will be forgiven. May we all take hold of the true vine, that we might live with Him, that we might bear fruit. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for word pictures, for illustrations, for metaphors that help us to get it. Lord, what a simple image that You've given us this morning, that of a vine with branches and fruit, and a loving caretaker who comes to give those who trust in the vine, who are connected to the vine, Christians, You give us correction. Lord, may we receive that correction with humility and even with joy, knowing the purpose of all Your corrections for our good. And may for those who are truly cut off from the vine, those who bear no fruit, oh, may they see the dire consequence of staying in such a path and turn. May we all take hold of Christ in all of our ways. Oh, how we rejoice that our life, our source, is the vine, the true vine, Jesus, the Savior of the world. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.